All right, we are in the book of 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel, we're in chapter number 13. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. If we could, we have some folks coming in. We could just make sure we each get one of our handouts. All right, very good. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 13. So if you grab a Bible, open it up in the Old Testament there, 1 Samuel 13. And we'll make sure everybody gets one of these handouts. You can fill in the blanks if you'd like as we go through the chapter. 1 Samuel 13. And we're learning about, the main character that we're learning about right now is Saul. King Saul, the first king of Israel. A very interesting character, Saul. And we're going to see today some problems that Saul had, some of the bad decisions that Saul made. And you see the title of the lesson is Impulsive Decisions. Impulsive Decisions. And we all are guilty of making impulsive decisions every now and then. Everybody makes some impulsive decisions that they later regret. And the introduction here says, life is made up of the decisions we make. The introduction. Life is made up of the decisions we make. That's what your life is made up of. The decisions you have made, the decisions you are making right now, and the decisions you will make in the future. That's what life is made up of. And yes, some things are out of our hands. Some things we experience not because of any decision we made. I mean, there are some decisions that are out of our hands, aren't there? You didn't decide who your parents would be. You did not decide where you would grow up. You did not decide a lot of things about your childhood, maybe. You didn't decide those things. But you decided what to do with those things. You decided how to react to those things. A lot of times people blame their environment on where they are today. Well, I'm in the situation I'm in because of my environment and this and that. Listen, you made the decisions in that environment. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment, and they made a bad decision. And Adam and Eve had a perfect environment, and yet they made a bad decision. And look at where it ended, landed them. So life is made up of the decisions we make. And then it says, where we find ourselves at the end of life will be the result of the choices we made. Where we find ourselves at the end of life will be much to do with the result of the choices we made. Amen. There are many stories of people who came from nothing and achieved great success because they made good decisions. Mm-hmm. People like Abraham Lincoln, who grew up in poverty, and look at where he ended up. All right, and we know there's many other stories. Men like Booker T. Washington, who started from nothing and made the best of what they had and became great in life. And the result of the choices we make. And every decision, it says, every decision we make should be bathed in prayer. Every decision we make should be bathed in prayer. As a Christian, as a believer in the Lord, every decision we make should be bathed in prayer. Meaning we should pray about everything we do. We should stop before we do things and pray about it. That would save us a lot of problems. Every decision we make should be bathed in prayer, not made on impulse. We need to avoid impulsive decisions. Because impulsive decisions can cause a lot of trouble. And let's look at number one. Number one is the cause of impulsive decisions. What is it that drives us to make impulsive decisions? Well, we're going to see what drove Saul to make an impulsive decision. Here in 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 1, we see Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So, first of all, let's just get a little background here of what Saul is doing. He's doing a good thing. He's building up his military. He's building up the armies, which is his job as the king. So letter A, the purpose of government is to protect its citizens. So letter A, the purpose of government is to protect its citizens. that is contrary to a lot of beliefs out there today, and we're not going to go political this morning, but yes, Juanita. One was the cause of impulsive decisions. But let's just say that according to God, the purpose of government is to protect its citizens. God established governments to protect their citizens, protect them from enemies. All right? And letter B, it is the responsibility of a nation to maintain its military. It is the responsibility of a nation to maintain its military. There may be those who believe otherwise, but God is in favor of that. Just read the Old Testament. The Old Testament, where we are right now in the book of 1 Samuel, is filled with battles, filled with military campaigns. So, some get a wrong idea about God, that God is against military, or that God is against all war. That's not the case. Because in the Old Testament, God repeatedly sent Israel to protect themselves, sent Israel to fight against their enemies, because there were those, and there still are today, aren't there, nations who want to destroy Israel. And these are God's chosen people, Israel. And God protected them. And God said, yes, you build up your military, and yes, you go fight against these enemies. So God's not against military. Now in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 13, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. So letter C, God gave Jonathan a victory. Jonathan was Saul's son. Now we're going to hear a lot about him in the lessons to come. Jonathan's a good guy. Jonathan is a good guy. Jonathan's a godly man. And God gave Jonathan a victory against the Philistines. We're going to see him a lot. Jonathan's going to become very, very close friends with David, King David. Now, letter D, God's people will always have an enemy to fight. We will always have an enemy to fight. Number one enemy is the devil. The devil hates God, and the devil therefore hates God's children. If you're a Christian, you are one of God's children. If you're saved and born again, you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you now also are hated by the devil. And the devil will fight against you. The world, the Bible teaches, the world is not our friend either. Amen. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world speaks of that whole ungodly system out there where people don't follow God's word.
Amen.
And they're our enemy as well. And you know who else is an enemy? When you wake up in the morning and you look in the bathroom mirror, that person is another enemy. Because we still live in this sinful flesh. And when we get saved, God saves our soul. Absolutely. And the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and lives inside of you. So if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you are saved and on your way to heaven. But you still live in this old sinful flesh. And then you have a battle to fight every day as a Christian. Because the battle is every day. The Holy Spirit and God say, do this. But that old sinful flesh says, no, do this. And you have the choice to make. Some people fight that battle every morning. They wake up, should I go to church or shouldn't I? And that's the old battle, fighting the devil, fighting the flesh. The flesh says, oh, stay in bed. You don't need to go today. But God and the Holy Spirit say, get up and go. You need this. You see? And that's the battle we're going to fight. We will always have an enemy to fight until we take our last breath and enter heaven. You will always have an enemy to fight. Brother Tony.
Now I know why my eyes hurt when I look
up there. See, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We like to point the finger at everybody else and everything else, but sometimes we battle with our own self a lot. Yeah, that's what they say. You point your finger that way, you have four coming back at you, right? So, we will always have an enemy. Now, verse 5, it says, and the Philistines, here they are. These are the people that hate Israel, the Philistines. In 1 Samuel 13:5, they gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. So letter E, the Philistines built up their army in response. They weren't just going to sit around and watch Israel build up their military. They said, okay, we're going to build ours up even bigger. And the Bible says they're like the sand of the sea. There were so many coming towards them, they couldn't even count. So there will always be an enemy to fight, and the others will always build up their army in response. And you know what else? Letter F. There will never be peace on earth until Jesus returns.
Amen.
There will never be peace on earth until Jesus returns. It doesn't matter what the United Nations may say. It doesn't matter what peace treaties they pass. There will never be peace on earth until Jesus returns.
Amen.
Amen.
It seems that when he was here alive on earth for 33 years, there was no war.
Oh, that's interesting. That's good. Yeah, that's good. And when he comes back again in the future, which we don't know when that's going to happen, then there will be peace again. But until then, there's going to be wars. And as a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that as we get closer to the coming of Christ, there will be more wars and rumors of wars. It's not going to get less. It's going to increase.
Yes.
And we see that. Just check the news every day. Easy to see. Now, verse 6. All this to paint the background to show us why Saul was going to make an impulsive decision. Because look at verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And that's letter G. Fear. Fear of the enemy numbers drove the people to hide. We're talking about what causes impulsive decisions. One of the factors is fear. When we're afraid of what might happen, and we feel like we have to do something. We feel like we have to make a decision quickly, or else this is going to happen. If I don't make this decision, something bad is going to happen. Sometimes fear will cause you to make an impulsive decision where you're not thinking clearly. When you're afraid, you're not thinking clearly. When you're acting in fear, you're not acting in faith. See, fear is the opposite of faith. And you're not acting in faith. You're not thinking clearly. You're not thinking biblically. You're afraid. You're worried. And fear and worry, and as it uses in verse number 6, distress, stress will cause you to make bad decisions. Stress, fear, worry. Things are going on, and you feel like you have to do something to fix it. So, letter H, God does not want us to run away from the enemy or from any problems. God does not want you to run away from your problems. Letter G, or rather letter H. God does not want us to run away. And that's often what we'll do, is a problem will come into our life and we feel like we need to run away from it. You don't need to run away. Thank you. So don't run away from your problems. Here, Israel sees the Philistines coming and they run and hide in the caves. They run away and hide. Problems don't go away when you run away from them. They only grow. Alright? Problems grow. You run away, you might get away from it for a little bit of time. You might be able to run away from it and forget about it for a little while. Or, I'm just going to pretend this isn't happening, I hear people say. I'm just going to pretend this doesn't exist. Well, that you're only fooling yourself. Because it does exist and it's not going to go away. You're not just going to run away from it, come back, and see that it's gone away. It'll be bigger. Don't run away. So in verse 8, now let us remember what we talked about. Just turn back to chapter 10 and verse 8 real quickly. And remember what Samuel told Saul some time before. If you look at 1 Samuel 10:8. And thou, this is Samuel speaking to Saul. Samuel's the prophet of God. He's also serving as a priest. He says, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. Well, now we come to verse 8 of chapter 13. And Saul had been told to wait. Saul, wait for me. I will offer the sacrifice. God had an order of things in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God had priests. They had to be Levites of the tribe of Levi. Only certain people could be priests. And only the priests could offer offerings to God.
Amen.
If you were not a Levite, if you were not a priest, and you had an offering to give to God, you had to go to the priest and give it to him and let him offer. Now let me just put a little note here. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Bible teaches we're all priests.
Amen.
And Jesus is the high priest. So we go directly to God through Jesus now. You don't have to go to another person now. That was in the Old Testament. But since Jesus died and rose again, you and I go directly to God through Jesus.
Amen.
You don't have to go to another person now. There are those who believe if you have something to tell God, you have to go to some other person and tell them, and they tell God. No. The Bible in the New Testament says you go directly. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only one mediator, and it's Jesus, nobody else. You go to Him, yes. Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you were raising your hand. Brother Sabo?
When Jesus died, he ripped up the veil in two.
That's right.
So that made it possible that we could have direct access.
Exactly.
To God.
Yeah, that when Jesus rose again, that veil was torn in half. Amen. Open the door. Open, right? Yeah.
You don't need to pray to anybody. Let's pray to Mary and know again. Jesus said, He's the mediator.
Right to God through Jesus. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. And you know, here we see Saul was told to wait. And in verse 8, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Samuel didn't show up right away on the seventh day. Letter I, we can relate. It is difficult to wait for something or someone to arrive. Somebody says, I'll be there at 7 o'clock, and you wait, and 7 o'clock comes around, and they don't show up, and all of a sudden you start getting nervous. All of a sudden you start getting concerned. Where are they? Why aren't they here? They said they'd be here. Why hasn't it arrived yet? Or if you're waiting for a package in the mail, and all of a sudden it doesn't show up on the appointed day. Well, Samuel didn't show up right away, and it gets difficult to wait. And also in the spiritual life, letter J, we often think that God is late, but He is always on time. We might be praying about something and we might think God is late. God, why haven't you done this for me yet? Why haven't you taken care of this? God's never late. God is never late.
Amen.
So here's another thing that causes impulsive decisions. It's impatience. Fear, worry, stress, that was the first problem Saul was facing. The other problem Saul was facing was impatience. He didn't want to wait anymore. He said, you know what, I've waited 7 days. Samuel's not here yet. I have a problem to deal with, so I'm going to take care of the problem myself. That's what Saul said. Look at verse 9. Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he, that is Saul, offered the burnt offering. Right there, Saul made a big mistake.
Amen.
He got tired of waiting. He was impatient. And he said, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And I'm going to solve this problem myself. I'm not going to wait for Samuel. I can't wait. I have too much going on. There's too many things at stake here. I can't wait for him. I have to do this myself. And letter K, any decision where we think we are helping God keep His promise is a bad decision.
Amen.
Anytime you think you need to help God keep His word, you're making a bad decision. God doesn't need extra help to keep His promises. Anybody think of a story in the Old Testament where somebody thought they had to help God keep His promise? Anybody come to mind?
Oh, I just don't remember when they were carrying the ark.
Touched it. He thought He was going to help. Yeah, God didn't need. You're right. That's one example. Anybody else?
Abraham's wife.
That's the one I'm thinking of. Abraham and Sarah. The Old Testament story is in Genesis 16. We're not going to turn there and read it for sake of time. But in Genesis 16, God promised Abraham, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Sarah was Abraham's wife. Abraham and Sarah were well up in years, in their 90s. and God, and they hadn't had any children yet. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, you will have a son, and that will continue the Jewish line. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Well, years go by, no son. Abraham and Sarah are getting a little impatient. God told us we're going to have a son, we're not having any children. So they come up with an idea. And Sarah says, well, I have a handmaid here. Her name is Hagar. Try to have a child through her, and maybe that'll be the way we can help God keep his promise. So Abraham and Hagar have a son. His name is Ishmael. But God said, no, that's not what I told you to do. And that, what had happened there, later on, Abraham and Sarah did have a son. His name was Isaac. Isaac's the father of the Jewish people. Abraham and Hagar's son's name is Ishmael. Ishmael's the father of the Arabic people. And God said it way back in Genesis chapter 16. He said, this man Ishmael is going to be a wild man, and his hand will be against every nation.
Amen.
And that's what's still happening today. The Arabs fighting against Israel, and not only Israel, but terrorists that have been sent out throughout the world. We're not racially profiling here. That's what God said would happen. But a large percentage of the terrorists are from what group? And that is what God prophesied. We've got to realize that. All right. Now, God loves those people still. Realize that. And some of them get saved and become preachers and serve the Lord. There's one, his name is Brother Fagali, right? And he's been in this church a few years ago. And he's an Arabic man who was born again Christian. And he goes to places like Iraq and Iran and preaches there. But you know what? He has to do it secretly. Because if they find him, they'll kill him. The government will kill him. Because they're Islamic governments and they don't allow Christianity there. You see, so he does it very quietly. You have to be very careful. But you see, what had happened? Abraham and Sarah made an impulsive decision, and we're still dealing with it today. Still paying for it. So, any decision where you think you're going to help God is a bad decision. And letter L, God has boundaries. Letter L. God has boundaries that you and I are not supposed to overstep. Alright? It's like telling a child, don't leave the backyard. Because if you do, you can get hit by a car or whatever can happen. You can kidnap. You can all these terrible things that can happen. You give your children boundaries. Don't leave the backyard. And then they will try to get out somehow. Because that's human nature. Whenever we've been given a boundary, our nature, our sinful human nature, has a desire to cross over the boundary. And Saul crossed the boundary. Letter M. Being impatient will cause you to rush into foolish decisions.
Amen.
Being impatient will cause you to rush. Don't rush into anything. Amen. Always pray about it. Always wait. If there's something there that you think you want or something that you think you need to do, wait on it. Just wait. Say, all right, you know what? I'm going to wait on this. And pray about it. And then if God gives you peace where you know you don't have any doubts about it, then you can go ahead and do that decision. But if there's no peace, and you might think, well, you know what, maybe I shouldn't. If there's any doubt there, that's a red light from God. If you have a decision to make and you're praying about it and there's something uneasy in your heart and you're not at peace about it and something's not right, and God will let you know. Something's just not right. I don't think I should do this. Don't do it. There's a reason. God's giving you a red light saying, don't do it. If you do, there's something bad's going to happen. So anytime you have that uneasiness, that lack of peace, that's a red light. Stop. Stop right there. Pray about it. And you know, letter N, waiting on the Lord is a test of faith. That's a test of your and my faith. God says, wait. And we don't want to wait. We want, no, I want, like, again, we teach our children these lessons, but yet adults struggle with it too. Children want, I want it right now, you know, and they go into the store and they see a toy and they want it right now, and we say, no, just wait, not now, you know, maybe another time, but we get the same way with certain things, where we think we have to have something now, and God says, no, just wait. So the cause of impulsive decisions could be fear, could be worry, could be stress, could be impatience. And we make a decision without prayer, and that leads us to number two, the cost. There will always be a cost for impulsive decisions. It's going to cost you. And that's letter A. Every decision we make has consequences. Every decision we make has consequences. Because look at what happened in verse 10. 1 Samuel 13:10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, guess who shows up? Behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and he might salute him. Wow. As soon as he made that offering, here comes Samuel walking down the pathway. The one he was supposed to wait for. Samuel was supposed to offer the offering. Saul did it. An impulsive decision. And here comes Samuel. Every decision we make has consequences. And in verse 11, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." He's making his list of reasons why. Verse 12, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." Sure you did, Saul. You forced yourself to do it. Okay, like you really didn't want to, and you forced yourself. You know what he's doing? Letter B, we have a way of justifying our sin, don't we? We have a way of justifying our sin. Oh, well, I did this because of this, that, and the other. God's not interested in our excuses. When we disobey God, God's not interested in hearing why we disobeyed Him. When your children disobey you, you're not interested in why they disobeyed you, as though somehow they're going to make it okay that they did what you said not to do. You know, you told your child, again, basic illustration, you told them not to leave the backyard, and they left the backyard. You're not interested in why they left the backyard. You're interested in the fact that they left the backyard. They disobeyed you. God's not interested in our excuses, and we come up with all these excuses that we think we're going to offer to God. Well, God, I didn't do what you wanted me to do because of this, that, and the other. God's not interested in our excuses. God said, "No, I told you to do this, and you didn't." We justify our sins. And letter C, this begins Saul's series of disobedience. This is the beginning of paving a way of habit. You realize when you disobey God once, you're paving the habit for disobeying God a second time, and then disobeying God a third time, and you are paving the way for a habit, a bad habit. Church attendance is a classic example of this, where maybe somebody has been faithful and then they miss a Sunday. And guess what? Then it becomes easier to miss the next one. And it becomes easier. And then it becomes a habit. All right? It can become a habit. We have to be careful of the habits we're developing.
Amen.
We're always battling habits. Good habits and bad habits. We need good habits. This is a bad habit, and he's paving the way of disobedience. And in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly, and hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." God would have blessed you, Saul, but you've done foolishly, and that's letter D. All disobedience is foolishness. In God's eyes, it's all foolishness. Listen, our common day, present day word for foolishness is stupidity. And in God's eyes, our sin and disobedience is stupidity. It's foolishness, God says. Nothing smart about it. Saul tried to make it all smart. "Well, you see, Samuel, the people were about to leave, and you see, the Philistines were coming. You see, I did this for the greater good," Saul's trying to say. "I did it because," he said in verse 12, "I did it to make supplication to the Lord. We wanted God's help, so we offered this offering without you." It's the old saying, it's never right to do wrong to do right. You understand what that means? It's one of those sayings. It's never right to do something wrong in an attempt to do something right, as though it's ever okay to sin. "Well, I know God said don't do this, but I did it because, you know, I want it for the greater good," or something silly like that. It's foolishness, God says. foolishness. Letter E, impulsive decisions is our saying that we know better than God. When we make impulsive decisions, we're saying that we know better than God. We're saying, oh, well, I don't need to pray about this one because I know that this is the best decision. Do we? As though we know better than God. The Bible says that your heart and my heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The Bible says that our heart will lead us down the wrong pathway. Again, a terrible saying is follow your heart. That is a terrible piece of advice. Because your heart will lead you down the wrong pathway. We need to follow God's word. We need to follow God. Now, don't follow your heart. Your heart will... Again, we're sinners. All right? We don't always know what's best for us.
Amen.
You can't follow your own heart. You have to follow God's word. And it's like we're saying we know better than God. And letter F, not praying over decisions will bring difficulties. When you don't pray about things, you're going to have some difficulties in life. Because you're going to make some bad decisions. And bad decisions result in consequences. And look at Saul's consequences in verse 14. Samuel says to Saul, you've made a foolish decision, and here's what's going to happen, verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. We're going to meet him soon. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul, you didn't obey me. You didn't obey God. Now God's going to take away the kingdom from you and give it to somebody who will obey him. And that's what God will do sometimes. Because letter G, God is interested in leaders who have a heart for him.
Amen.
God wants people who have a heart for him. And if somebody decides to go their own road in life and they decide to not follow God, God's not going to bless that person.
Amen.
If you want God's blessings on your life, you have to obey him and his word. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience takes the blessings away.
Amen.
And God won't bless you if you're not following his word. Very basic, very simple. And God said here, Saul, you're going to lose the kingdom. I'm going to give it to somebody who will follow me. And we're going to meet him. His name is David, King David, famous man in the Bible. David who killed Goliath, that David. And we're going to be meeting him in the weeks to come. And then it goes on in verses 15 through the end of the chapter. It just basically talks about how they were unprepared. Letter H, years of apostasy, meaning they were away from God. Letter H, rendered Israel unprepared for battle. They were unprepared for battle because they were away from God for so long, they were not ready to fight the battles. And when you're not close to God, you're not going to be ready to fight the battles. We said earlier today that you will always have an enemy to fight. How are you going to win if you're not close to God? How are you going to win if you're not strong in God's word? You're not going to win. You're going to lose.
Amen.
You're going to be easy prey for the devil. You have to be close to God for strength. They were unprepared. The Bible says that there were no swords in verse 22. There were neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any people. How are you going to fight a battle without a sword or a spear? They didn't have any weapons to fight with. And they were unprepared for battle. And then letter I, impulsive decisions are sin. Let's close with Proverbs 19:2. Impulsive decisions are sin. When you and I make impulsive decisions without praying and without seeking God, and we make a decision right away without seeking the Lord's advice, we're making a big mistake. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 2. Proverbs 19, verse 2. The Bible says, also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And notice the next phrase. And he that hasteth with his feet. What does that mean? That means rushing into things. We live in a rush society. Everybody's rushing into things. It says, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. You're rushing into a decision. You're rushing to this, rushing to that. And you don't think about what you're doing. And you're acting before you think. And you're not praying about decisions. God says you're living a life of sin. Because you're not stopping to pray about things. You're not interested in what God thinks. You're just doing what you think is best. And God says that's a mistake. And you know what? The conclusion, we are taught hereby how necessary it is that we wait on our God continually. Saul lost his kingdom for want or for lack of 2 or 3 hours of patience. Isn't that amazing how one decision that you might make in a 1 hour time frame, or even sometimes less, 15 minute time frame, could influence the rest of your life? People in prison. People in prison today are there because at some point in their life they made a foolish decision. That decision maybe only took an hour or less. One pull of a trigger, one bad decision, and now the rest of their life they are in prison. And sometimes I spoke with our teenagers about it on Friday night. Once a month we have teen night here at the church, so if you know any teenagers, you want to send them our way, please do. Pray for our teenagers. You know, it's a tough time to be a teenager. And I told our teenagers, you know, and I told them, I said, I know you guys see it in your schools with teen pregnancies and all these things. One foolish decision ruined the rest of your life, and how they have their whole lives ahead of them still. And even as adults, one decision we make could ruin our life. And we need to be, that's why we just got to pray about everything and wait on the Lord and make sure we make good decisions. Brother Vijay.